Congregation, you may have noticed last month I preached on the theme of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is often exemplified as oil, right? Oil that burns on the candlestick. Oil also in a different way. Not only to light it, not only to be the fuel, but also to anoint. Oil was used quite frequently in Israel, not only to cook and to light, make light, but also to put it on your skin, your head, your hands, your feet, to make it supple and that it would not dry out so easily. Sometimes a special fragrance, a perfume in it. As you know, that people have anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus and also have anointed his head. But sometimes anointing was very special. Sometimes there was special anointing oil poured out of a horn or a bottle over a king's or a priest's head. And the children remember that from King David, right? King David was anointed by Samuel. So unexpectedly, he didn't think about it at all. And his brothers, his father Jesse, surprised. And I see it with my mind's eyes. I see Samuel come with his horn and pouring unexpectedly that oil out over that boy, over the young man, over his head, dripping over his face on his clothes. What did it mean? Well, that meant you're chosen. You are the one. Not your brothers, not the older ones, not the strong ones, but you're the youngest one, chosen by God. So even someone was anointed, that meant chosen by God, ordained by God. But as you may remember, also something else. That oil on David's head did not only symbolize the choice God had made, but also the gifts. He enabled him so he could in the future do the work. Be wise, a wise king, a prudent king, a mighty king. So oil, ointment, anointing. If someone's anointed meant two things, right? Be chosen and be enabled. An interesting thing is, I will quote that from 1 Samuel 16, is this. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So that anointing pointed to the Spirit, was an outer token of the Spirit coming. The Spirit on David, so he was chosen and received the Spirit so he could do the work. Enabled by the Holy Spirit, he could do it. Now one more step. Do you think, young people, children, that the Lord Jesus also needed to be anointed, chosen, enabled, receiving the Holy Spirit to make him able? Yes. That's what our text is today. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So far, Christ anointed with the Spirit by his Father. Christ anointed with the Spirit by his Father. Three thoughts. An anointed preacher. See that? Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. This is the first thought. Who are those meek, and what is it to preach to them? What is that good tiding? Does it land? Does it come across? Do they understand? Is it applied by the Spirit? Secondly, an anointed healer, or you can say doctor, physician. Anointed healer. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. A broken heart, they are sick, they are nauseated, they are not doing well inwardly. Brokenhearted. And he can take care of that, to bind up, to care for the brokenhearted ones. And in the third place, an anointed deliverer, to deliver from enemies and imprisonment, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So again, Christ anointed with the Spirit by his Father, an anointed preacher, an anointed healer, and an anointed deliverer. Now, congregation, when you look at this text and you look it over a couple of times and you read it 10 times or so, you may notice it. There's a word that comes across, that occurs three times. That is the main word. In a sense, with huge emphasis. It's really important, that small word, only of two letters. What is it? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the meek. He has sent me. Who is talking? Who is that? They're saying, me. I am anointed. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me and about nobody else, but only in a very special sense, so that therefore I can preach those good tidings. I'm able to do that. And I can bind up the brokenhearted ones. And I was sent to also deliver. Who is that me? Jewish commentators state that is the prophet Isaiah himself. And Isaiah is speaking to the Jewish people, saying, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and I was sent, it's me. And others say, well, that is only the first step. But deeper, as a deeper layer, it also means the Messiah. In a second sense, so the first explanation is Isaiah the prophet, and in a deeper sense, the Lord Jesus. And others say, no, it does not refer to Isaiah at all. Not in the first sense, not in the second sense, not at all. It's only the Messiah. You know, you may not be too interested in that. You may say, who cares? But, you know, I think it's important. And personally, I feel most comfortable with the last, that this text only refers to the Messiah and not to Isaiah at all. Why? But I just can't believe it, that Isaiah is saying this. Me, boasting. I can do that. I was anointed. I just can't believe it. He's bragging and boasting, and he was a man saying, I'm a man of unclean lips. So I think that will be just too much, with too much emphasis on that me, me, me. And also the context. When you look at the previous chapter, chapter 60, that is about the new kingdom. Thy people shall also be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light. So the previous chapter is about God's kingdom. And who is going to establish that kingdom? Who is doing that? Who is going to work on that? That's not Isaiah, it's the Messiah. That's the next verse. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. I am going to do that. It's always good to read the text in its context. But now, think about that. The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus saying, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. It is the Lord's Spirit. It is the Spirit of the Lord God. And Lord is with one capital, and God is with three capitals. You don't see that too often. God with three capitals. And when the Lord is with four capitals, or God with three capitals, then the original word is Yahweh, Jehovah. I am that I am. I am always the same. I'm a covenant Jehovah. I will do the work for my own name's sake. So the Spirit is the Spirit of the Father. And he anoints with that Spirit his Son. So this is a text about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And you would say, well, but you cannot anoint with a person. Well, when a person comes, when the Holy Spirit is given, he also comes with power and comfort and instruction, all his gifts. But it's both. So when is that? When was that? When did the Lord Jesus receive that ointment? When was he chosen? When was he enabled? Well, John Gill says, in a sense, from eternity. In a sense, from eternity chosen, here I am, thou art my Son, begotten by God. But especially when he was born, and even more special when he was baptized. Remember, he was baptized. A voice came from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And a dove came down, an upright dove, and landed on his head, indicating the power of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 11, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, is very good at things. He is anointed to preach. He is anointed to bind up the brokenhearted ones. And he is good at freeing, delivering, rescuing people that are in prison. Let's go over that. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. So I studied the word meek again, than before, but just refresh it. What is that? The meek. Someone says, some people have a meek character, soft character, easygoing, nice people, meek people, with low self-esteem, and you know, they're not so proud, lowly in mind. Just nice characters. That's not what it is. It has nothing to do with characters. Even people with a difficult character can also be meek in this sense. So meek is a word that refers to something that's down. And we don't know exactly what's meant with that down word. Is it the face of someone that frowns and someone looks down? Not proud backwards, but down. His face down. Or is it his posture down, that he is bent over because he has a burden to bear? Or is it spiritually down? What we know is that in the Bible it's also translated as poor and needy and dependent and no big mouth anymore, but arrested by the Lord and knowing his, her sins, and therefore be brought low and meek in that spiritual sense, a meek spirit given by the Lord, feeling unworthiness, feeling like Mephibosheth felt. What did he feel? What did he say about himself? A dead dog like me. You know, some people have been talked to by the Lord, and they now know their sins, and they know something of God's goodness, and they are ashamed, absolutely ashamed, and have the lowest thoughts of self and are unworthy of salvation. And that's why they have that downward on them. They're not upright, but down, not straight, but down. And when they hear friends say, the Lord is good, they say, yeah, that's right, but what about me? When friends say, you have to believe, they say, I just can't. I simply cannot believe that my sins can be forgiven. They have such low thoughts, the gospel bounces off all the time. When people try to convince them of God's grace, it doesn't help them. It doesn't get through. It doesn't land in their hearts. And they keep struggling sometimes for a long time in their unbelief, which I don't defend. But then our text speaks that the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. And he is able. He's able to reach those meek souls who don't want to be comforted, who refuse to be comforted. It's not for me. It's not for me. It can be. I've sinned too much. And people have tried hard to convince them of God's grace and of no avail. But he can. And he does. Because he's anointed. When he comes, when he begins to speak, it's special. He speaks in what sense? Well, he speaks not only with good command of the language and clearly and biblically and kindly and convincing and powerful, like the Lord Jesus did so often. Actually, whenever he spoke with authority, people said, you know, that's different. He does not talk like the Pharisees and the scribes. He speaks with authority. People felt the power in it. He was anointed. anointed with the Spirit. But he is able, as anointed one, to bring that message home so that those convicted poor sinners have hope. He convinces them there is life in him. He convinces them that there is grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest of the sinners can yet be saved. He's able to convince them of that. Because they push back and they refuse to be comforted, and they can't see anything in themselves. And the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, anointed with the Spirit, is able to show them his salvation, righteousness in heaven, that great sacrifice that he brought himself. And he is convincing them. Anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Think of Luke 2 verse 10. The angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." So the Lord Jesus is able to do that. To bring that message of love and life and peace home so that they experience it and trust it and believe it. Now, do you know what it is about? Do you recognize this? You're sitting in church, for example, and kind of, it's not for me. I've sinned too much. I'm giving up. And you felt your sins, and you were made meek, and you had no worthiness in yourself. You felt like a prodigal son coming home, not worthy to be called a son. And he came. The Father came and embraced and showed you his salvation and his willingness to save you from your sins. And you heard that voice. You heard the voice of the preacher, and it was so sweet and so convincing. You believed him. He said, "I am the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection." You saw in him the Lamb of God and the Good Shepherd. And you came because you heard his voice. You're enticed. The sheep hear his voice and follow him. Or are you just pushing it yourself? Are you just applying it yourself? And don't you know of that convincing power of the Spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ, him being anointed? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He preaches good tidings to the meek. And as an ambassador of him, I may also bring you on his behalf that good tiding. And I cannot come with the Spirit, but he can. He can bring it to the heart. And I may preach you a very good tiding. He says, "Come unto me, ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's a good tiding. A good tiding also can be translated as beautiful word. Something so attractive, so beautiful, so precious. That's applied by the Spirit and you feel it. The Lord talking to you. How was it possible? What are the details of that? Well, the Lord Jesus spoke those and still speak those good tidings. But what did he hear? What did he hear? We hear his voice. What did the Lord Jesus hear? Well, I hear people talking to him and about him. Crucify him. crucify him. They're mocking him, blaspheming him. He saved others. He can't save himself. They're so hard on him. No good tidings at all for him out of the mouth of the Jewish people around the cross. They were taunting him. Oh, he suffered innumerable reproaches to be able to speak the kindest words to us tonight, because he was reproached. He was mocked at, laughed at, ridiculed. No good message at all. And his father forsook him. So that's the good message. He was mocked. So we will be, if we may have him, never be confounded. Or we read in Psalm 45, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God has blessed thee forever. You know, if you know someone who's so down, speak the word of God, but pray for that person, that the Lord Jesus would speak, because he is anointed. And if it's yourself, listen to that voice and say, Lord, may I hear it, to hear the word of the living God. But let us continue. Good tidings unto the meek, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. To bind up the brokenhearted. Brokenhearted means an inner conflict. Not only being poor and needy, but something that goes on inside, right? Brokenhearted. And sometimes people are in circumstance of being brokenhearted. Just, I saw discouraged. And there's a fight going on inside. And something has broken. Something is bruised. There's a pain. There's a suffering inside. It hurts. What is it? Can be so many things in this life that are hurting. And people say, she was brokenhearted. He is brokenhearted. But this is not brokenhearted because of the consequence of sin and the misery and the problem in this life. It is here something else. Brokenhearted because of my conscience telling me that I've grossly sinned against all the commandments of God and have not kept any of them. And that hurts. When you feel that you have sinned against the holy God, a righteous God, it's draining. You feel sick. It nauseates. You feel that you have a disease, a spiritual disease. You have no strength spiritually. You go to work and your family have your place and you are physically strong, but emotionally strong, but spiritually, no. You feel so ill. Ill because of sin and the power of it and the guilt of it and the ugliness of it. And you try to heal yourself and you try to find medication for that. And there's no medication against your sin and the feeling of being nauseated. Ill. Wounded. And the Lord Jesus speaks in this text and he says, I am anointed. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted ones. Think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Well, there was that man laying by the wayside, suffering, wounded, not being able to walk and to talk. And he came there and he put bandages around the wounds and poured oil in them and lifted him on his donkey and brought him to the inn and really took care of him. And I'm not saying that that parable directly refers to the Lord Jesus, but it's yet an example of what that caring is for someone who is not doing well. And so the Lord Jesus still comes to people in church and at home who feel so brokenhearted and have no life and have spent all their money to go to the physicians. And one says, do this, and someone else says, try that, and they come to the wit's end, and they don't know what to do. They can't find healing. But there is the Lord Jesus, and he binds up the brokenhearted ones. He uses bandages, uses oil, uses wine to disinfect. He uses means to make them well, so they heal. Heal in what sense? Well, for example, think of Psalm 103, verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Or think of Psalm 147, he healeth the broken heart and bindeth up their wounds. The Lord is able to do that. And maybe you have experienced that as well. In church, at home, and you're reading and on your knees. The Lord Jesus came to your bedside. And that he took care of you spiritually. And that he poured in the oil. And that he gave something to drink, and that he gave something to eat, that he has given his blood, his caring hands over you through his word and through his spirit to soothe the pain, to yet make you well, to give that strength back. Think of Psalm 109, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. Well, the Lord Jesus showed this in his miracles. In the miracles the Lord Jesus did, he showed pictures of who he was, of his compassion, of his willingness to heal. And he healed from eye sicknesses, from fever, from loss of blood, from being paralyzed, from leprosy, from the lunatic young man. He healeth those diseases. You know, have you been to the doctor? Let me say it in a simple sense, in a simple way also for the young people. He is still taking new patients. He's still taking new patients. He's not full. He doesn't say, well, I have no room anymore. There's always room. The great physician, because he is anointed and he loves it. He loves that work. Do you not hear that in this text? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He likes that. To preach good tidings to the meek, and he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That's a loving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He delights in it. I suppose doctors and nurses, they like the work, to care, to be compassionate. They love doing the work. You have to be a special person for that. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he was sent to bind up those brokenhearted ones. Oh, the Lord Jesus, when he comes, he is very careful, tender, loving, but also effective. He is really able to give a sick person somehow his health back so that you can sit up again and get out of bed again. And walk again. And go home again. In a spiritual sense. So what is the best medication the Lord Jesus uses to bind up those broken-hearted ones? What do you think? What does he pour in those wounds? Something like this. Isaiah 53 verse 5. That's kind of strange that you're not used to that. But the Lord Jesus, he pours something in the wounds to soothe it, to take the pain away, to heal them. And he's doing it by a word like this. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's how he heals people, by showing them his stripes. That's how he binds up the wounded ones, by showing them that he was wounded for our transgressions. And he takes care of a bruised people, bruised reeds, showing them that he was bruised for our iniquities. So that's the medication I also may preach tonight. But you feel so sick and so wounded, you can't get out of bed and you're close to death. There's no spiritual strength whatsoever. This is the address. The Lord Jesus Christ, he delights in binding up. He delights in helping the broken-hearted ones. And he's able to give them that strength back and that they can walk with without pain. So, do you feel sick? Do you feel that's beyond hope? Do you feel that that cancer has spread? There's nothing you can do anymore? You're giving up spiritually? This doctor, this physician can do great things. He can cleanse those wounds and give complete healing and make it well for time and for eternity. What a pain for him. All those stripes on his back when he was scourged, how very painful. By his stripes we are healed. So I may preach you this Savior, this physician. And I have a question for you. Have you not been there yet? Have you not come to his office yet? What's keeping you back? You don't feel so sick. Maybe that's what it is. You don't feel so sick. You don't know your own situation. But I warn you, it's worse than you think. And eternity is close by, so make haste and see that physician and lay your case before him and be honest and tell him everything. Repent ye and seek salvation from the doctor, from his medication, from that his wounds and his stripes and his death may become our solution. Anointed preacher, anointed healer, anointed deliverer. The anointed Messiah was anointed with the Spirit and able to comfort them that mourn with the word. He's a preacher and he can reach people and go into the hearts and really comfort them. He's able to heal the broken-hearted ones, to bind them using bandages, medication, so they feel better. But he's also able to proclaim liberty, to open that prison and to set people free. Go, you're free. Children, Good, you're here tonight. Do you know examples from the Bible of people in prison? I think of Lot. Remember Abraham's nephew? He was captured by Chi the Lamer, and Abraham was upset and has followed them and rescued them and brought them all back. He freed them out of the hand of the enemies. Well, think of the people of Israel in captivity in Babylon, captured, taken away from home, from their home country, and now in camps close to the Cedar River. Or think of the Apostle Peter in prison, and all those doors locked, and angels came, and those doors just opened, and he could go outside. And he was free, and he went to that house where the disciples had gathered, and he knocked on the door. At Rode, they did not recognize him or actually saw his face and did not open the door. But he was free. How did it feel to be free? I think of the Apostle Paul in the dungeon of Philippi together with Silas. And they sang praise unto God. And there was an earthquake, and the doors opened, and they were free again. And so the Lord Jesus is able to open that prison. What prison? Well, first, objectively, people are in prisons. We are bound. We all are. If you fear it or not, we are bound. We are in the dungeon. We are under the spell of Satan. We are in chains. There is no freedom of the law, no forgiveness, no experience of any freeness at all. We're so bound and in darkness. But also when the Lord Jesus comes and opens our eyes, then we also feel it. We'd like to shake those shackles off. We'd like to be free ourselves and have that freedom and that peace with God. We feel so much in darkness because the power of sin is great. And Satan does not sit still. And maybe that's how you feel tonight, in prison. You don't know how to get out of there. You're just addicted to that sin and stuck in that place. You cannot deliver yourself. But he came with the Spirit of the Lord. And he was anointed, had authority and power to open the prison and to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So how does the Lord Jesus Christ do that? Well, he does not only give new birth and frees people from the power of sin, he gives them a new heart so they begin to love righteousness. But he also gives them experientially relief. And he opens the doors. And he shows them freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So also through the Word, again through the Word, the Lord delivers people and sets people free and shows them freedom in Christ. Two texts for you about that. To free people. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And they were asking whether he was Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I've told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. So he was captured. And the little ones go. So he said, take me, let them go. And that's how the Lord gets free to his people. By saying, I was bound to set you free. If you see that, that is freedom. But you see that this happiness. Matthew 27, verse 2, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. So the Lord Jesus was bound in order to set free. See, congregation, the Spirit of the Lord God, of Jehovah, the covenant God, is upon me, the Lord Jesus said, because he has anointed me to preach those good tidings to the meek, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted ones and to proclaim liberty to the captives. So in a sense, also tonight, I may proclaim liberty to the captives that believe in him, that seek salvation only in the Lord Jesus Christ. That sets people free to look outside of self in another. I'm still thinking about that quote of last Sunday from John Bunyan. I liked it. That was freedom, right? What was it again? He was walking the field, right? And a sentence came to his mind. What sentence? Our righteousness is in heaven. That was the sentence. He was thinking about that immediately. And he thought, oh, I paraphrase it now. So if God is looking for righteousness, he does not have to look for my righteousness because I don't have it. But our righteousness is in heaven. It is there already. So God the Father looks at the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. It's there already. I don't have to bring righteousness. There is righteousness in heaven. What did he say else? What else did he say? So he came to the conclusion that if he was in a better frame, he could not add anything to the righteousness. And if it was in a worse frame, a bad frame, he could not take anything away from the righteousness. It's always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. When he saw that, the chains fell off. And the temptations fled. He was set free with a real happiness that you can walk again and talk again and be optimistic again because it is salvation. You're set free. You know, I read in Luke 4, verse 20, in other places, that the Lord Jesus was in the synagogue of Nazareth. When he was there, he stood up on that Saturday morning. And governor of the synagogue handed him the scroll of Isaiah. And the Lord Jesus has a scroll in front of him and he rolled it out and he rolled it up to chapter 61. And the Lord Jesus himself, he read this same piece in the synagogue. He quoted it, he read it out loud. And when he had finished those words, he closed the book. Was quiet. And then the Lord Jesus said, this word today, this word is fulfilled in your ears. he said? He said, Isaiah talked about me. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say, until this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So he spoke in the synagogue. The gracious words, even unconverted people felt that. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Then he said a few more things in the synagogue. And you read further in that chapter, Luke 4:28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and escaped. So people in the synagogue, they heard the Lord Jesus preaching on this text. And at first they liked it, his gracious words. And then all day in the synagogue, when there were these things, they were filled with wrath. So what's your response to this? When you hear about this Lord Jesus, this capable Savior, Deliverer, Preacher, Healer, do you take heed? Do you flee unto Him? Do you seek salvation only Him? Or do you get angry? Or maybe not really angry, but just not interested. Despising Him, which is the same. One more thing. I mentioned that in the beginning. Three times it says me. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me and sent me. So the Lord Jesus is saying me, me, me. Also tonight, he says to you, it's me. I am the only Savior. I'm the only anointed one. There is no other name given among men by whom we must be saved. There's nobody else. I'm the only one. I am anointed. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. What does that mean? What is he indicating tonight? Well, seek me then. He presents himself. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the way. I am the truth. I'm the life. It's me. So the most foolish thing is to discontinue life, not seeking salvation in Him. There's more, also in the next verses, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. See that? That's throughout the whole scripture, always the same. That he might be glorified. And he will be so glorified if you would hear his voice. If you would come to this physician. And if your interest in being freed from the captivity to the glory of the triune God. Amen. The Lord Almighty, may it please thee to apply this simple word to the hearts of this or that one more than one, more than two. We all need it, Lord, make it sweet. May it bring our knees, and may we begin to seek then and to seek again the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one better. There is no other Savior. He is really able to save. Why would he look for anything else and anyone else? How offensive that would be. Lord, draw then, and only then we will walk after thee. Bless the word, also bless this week. Remember them looking up against it very much this week, operations and other things. Lord, yet make it well. Help in all the responsibilities of catechism classes, confession class, house visitations, and other things. We ask in the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.